In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Today we have one of those familiar parables we've heard many times, and our greatest difficulty probably in hearing it is that we immediately know who the good guys and the bad guys are. We hear this and we immediately say, Pharisee bad, the tax collector, if not good, at least in this story is good. And so it's easy for us to dismiss the power of this parable, to dismiss the application to ourselves, to not hear how striking it really is. So we need to kind of get back into the mindset as best we can again of the people who first heard this parable. Remember, Jesus begins it by saying this is a parable aimed at, directed at people who are satisfied with themselves, who look at their own lives and say, yeah, God should like me. God should believe in me. I'm a good person. And we know from the context that at least is very likely that he's talking to a group of Pharisees right in front of him. And he mentions a story with one of them. And you'll remember who the Pharisees are. They're a sort of a religious club in a sense. They include some people who are clergy, who are priests, but they're not primarily priests. They're really just sort of a club. You might have the Pharisees of Merced, right? Meeting together for breakfast once a week to talk about how great they are. But that would be what it would be like. They would meet together and they would talk about their standards for being a good person and how to meet those standards. I mentioned in the announcements before we began that we're sending out pledge cards soon. And that, you know, I'll have a stewardship letter with that, and we mentioned in the stewardship letter that it's traditional for Anglicans to commit to give about 10% of what they make, a tithe. That's literally what a tithe means, a tenth. And if it was the Pharisees, they would meet together and say, we've got to be careful, because what if you're trying to give 10%, but you know, right around the end of the year, somebody gives you a nice Christmas present, maybe they give you some cash as a Christmas present, and suddenly you're at 9.5% and you haven't followed the rules. We need to be tougher than that. Let's all commit to give 11% just in case. And now let's create, you know, little buttons for ourselves that say 11%, and we'll wear them around town and at church so everybody knows we're 11%ers. And then we can talk to other people and say, well, you don't have an 11% button. You probably don't even give 10%, right? Or later today after the service, we'll have our Anglican class, and one of the topics for today will be morning and evening prayer. And again, it's a wonderful thing. It's a formative thing. It's a spiritual discipline to commit to praying in the morning and evening and using the Book of Common Prayer for morning and evening prayer. It's a wonderful thing. And the Pharisees, if they were meeting at the Pharisee Club of Merced, going out for breakfast once a month, would say, or once a week, would say, look, morning and evening prayer is not enough. There's noonday prayer and there's Compline, and you've got to make sure you're praying at least 4 times a day. And you know, on top of that, the monks, they used to really pray, you know, 6-7 times a day. So we should have another button that maybe says, are you a 7-time-a-day prayer or are you a 4-time-a-day prayer? And then you can talk to people and say, well, I don't think that person's even a 2-time-a-day prayer. And again, you feel good about yourself. Because what you're doing is saying, well, if anyone is right in the eyes of God, it's got to be me. Because look at these other people. They're doing way less than I am. I'm volunteering far more than they are. I'm praying much more. I'm giving much more. And I'm not doing nearly as many of the sins that I can see in their life. And it becomes easy to build yourself up by looking down at other people and saying, I'm just doing a lot better than this other person. I must be right in the eyes of God. Sometimes it's difficult for us to identify that sort of thing in ourselves, because we're in a culture and a time now where things like self-righteousness and hypocrisy are about the worst things you can accuse somebody of. We watch movies in which there are criminals and murderers, and we say, well, at least they're honest about who they are, right? At least they're not a hypocrite. Ironically, we can pride ourselves and say, well, at least I'm not like that hypocrite. At least I'm not self-righteous like that person, we can self-righteously pray, right? And so if somebody showed up at St. Luke's maybe 20 minutes before the service started and they moved to the front row and they were praying out loud and saying, God, I thank you that I get to come to church again today, and I just thank you for blessing me by making me me. God, I want to thank you for all the ways that I am great. And they started praying out loud and listing off all their accomplishments. We would all think that was a strange person. And the danger is we would miss how easy it is for us to do that within our own hearts. We're not going to stand in front of the church and pray about how great we are. But we might sit in a church service and say, well, at least I've got it more together than that person. Or we might say, well, at least I made it to church today. At least I go to church regularly. At least I'm one of the more or less good people. At least I'm not a drug addict across town. At least I'm not a homeless person across town. At least I'm not a whatever across town. At least I'm one of the basically good people. And we can believe that that's the standard by which God judges us. That as long as we're better than other people, God is pleased with us. But the point of this message is not to lay out what the good and bad things we do are. All the things that the Pharisee is doing are basically good. He is giving what he is financially obligated to give. He is praying regularly, or at least saying prayers, if you can call it praying. Because we have an example of his prayer here, and it's mostly about himself. It's mostly I statements, and it's one of those conversations that you have with someone where you feel like you could walk away and they would keep talking and not quite notice that you've gone. Right? That's the way that the Pharisee is praying. God could not exist and the Pharisee would be just as happy continuing with his prayers. But still, at least he's praying. He's doing the right things. But it's his orientation, it's his stance before God that is so wrong. He's going to God and saying, God, aren't you pleased with me? God, don't you wish there were more people like me in the world? And meanwhile, there's this other man in the temple, a tax collector. And again, we can miss how bad the tax collectors really were. This is not an apologetic that says, it turns out the people you think are good people are bad people and the bad people are good people. It's not that. The tax collector is a bad guy. And not in the way that we joke around and say, you know, oh, we all hate paying taxes, so the IRS must be bad people. It's not that. We're in a civilization in which the Roman Empire has taken over another nation, the nation of Israel, is oppressing them. Right? It's a colonial situation. And now they recruited citizens of Israel, they recruited Jewish people and said, you collect the taxes from your friends, your neighbors. And if you give us X amount, anything you make over that, you get to keep. It's like a franchise. You owe Rome $1 million for your territory. And if you can get $2 million, you just earned $1 million. Enjoy. It's literally a license to steal. And so the tax collectors oppressed their neighbors and they cooperated with this government that was oppressing their nation. Tax collector is not a good guy. But he shows up at the temple and he shows up to pray and he comes to God saying, I know I'm not a good guy. I know that I have nothing to offer you, God. I have nothing that's going to convince you that I'm a good guy. So all I can do is say, help. God, have mercy on me. Help me. Please, I don't deserve it, but please help me, God. And that's the point of the parable, is that every single one of us should come to God with an attitude that says, God, I have nothing that I can say to you to convince you that I'm a good person who deserves your love, who you owe anything. God, all I can do is throw myself on your mercy. All I can do is say to you, God, please help me. I don't deserve it, but I'm asking for you in my life, asking for a relationship with you. God, help me. Help me, a sinner. And what Jesus says is the people who approach God that way, he will respond to. And those who approach God and say, well, I don't really need you, but, you know, you're lucky to know me. Right? It doesn't matter how good your actions are when you come to him with that attitude. Once heard someone describe going to heaven like competing in a long jump. Right? Imagine for a second that your morality, your goodness, your deeds translate into athletic ability. So if you go with that analogy, you would say something like Mother Teresa might be a great Olympic athlete. She can jump 20 feet. Whereas the worst people we can think about from history, the Adolf Hitlers, the Joseph Stalins, are horrible, out-of-shape people who can barely jump 2 feet. But the problem is, to go to heaven, to be justified with God, to get God to be pleased with you, you have to jump over the Grand Canyon. So it doesn't matter if you can jump 20 feet or 2 feet. You need God. You need God. And so we can only go to God and say, God, I can't make a case to you. I can't defend myself. All I can do is say, help me. Help me, God. I throw myself on your mercy. Help me. And I don't want you to hear an application of this that all of our actions don't matter, or that we should constantly be walking around beating up on ourselves and saying, well, I always need to think of myself as a terrible person. That's not what this means. You hear Paul in our epistle passage today, in the letter to 2 Timothy, and he's actually fairly proud of some things he's done. He says, look at some of the good that I've done. He says, I'm coming near the end of my life, and I feel good. I feel like I've done good work. I've done what God has called me to do. But the reason he can say that, the reason he can say that righteously, the reason he can say that with faith, is because Paul is also the man who said, I was one of the worst people ever. I didn't just reject God when I was young. I helped people kill the followers of God. I held the coats for people who were murdering Christians. I know that I was a terrible sinner in need of grace. I know that I can't stand before God and say, I have earned your love. All I can say is, God, have mercy on me. And having said that, I know that God does have mercy on me, that God does accept me, not because of what I've done, but because of Jesus Christ, because of his grace. And so now I'm just trying to serve him as best I can. And doing that, I think I've done some good things. I don't want you to walk away this morning and hear, well, it doesn't matter if I give or don't give. It doesn't matter if I pray or don't pray, because that has nothing to do with getting God to love me. The answer is, it doesn't get God to love you, but God does love you. And when you pray, you have the opportunity to grow in your relationship with God. When you give, whether it's to St. Luke's, whether it's to missionaries, to other places, you have a chance to put your resources into action in such a way that you're living out your faith in a tangible way. When you serve, when you volunteer, when we see lots of people up here that are volunteering, choir back there and ushers, and I mean, in a small church like this, in any given Sunday, there's maybe a quarter of the church volunteering. And it's a different quarter every week. Everybody has a chance to serve in one way or another. When you do that, you're having the opportunity to live out your faith in a way that deepens your relationship with God, that helps you to grow, to know more about God, to serve him, to become more like him. And all of that is a blessing to you. It's not a way of earning God's love. It's a way of living out a relationship. So put your faith into action. Just don't believe that that's the thing that earns you God's love. The great blessing, the great wonder is that you don't need to earn God's love. You don't need to be walking around asking a question of, have I done enough? Am I going to cross the line where I get to go to heaven and not go to hell? Have I done enough? Have I done enough that I can sit back and say, okay, that's enough. I can stop now. You don't have to wrestle with that question. You don't have to wrestle with that anxiety. Because you're not called to earn God's love. We respond to his love. But that's a gift. That's not a duty. You have the gift of getting to have a relationship. You have the gift of getting to serve God. You have the gift of getting to pray. And sometimes even a gift takes practice. You might love music, but still have to make yourself practice the piano from time to time. There might be days in which you think, well, maybe I'll skip practice today and tomorrow and the next day. And pretty soon you're having trouble playing the piano again. But there are some people who were forced to practice the piano as children and never felt it as a gift. There are other people who love practicing the piano and still have to make themselves play sometimes. There are people who love running. I'm not one of those people. But people who love running and still have to say sometimes, you know what, I feel lazy today, but I'm going to make myself go for a run anyways, because I know at the end of the run, I'm going to feel amazing. Prayer can be like that. I don't feel like praying today because I feel lazy, frankly. But I'm going to make myself talk to God today. I'm going to make myself pause and listen because I know that I need it. And it's a joy. It's just sometimes it takes work to do joy. Sometimes it takes work to make a delicious meal instead of eating fast food that you're not going to enjoy anyways. Sometimes it takes work to live out joy. And that's the invitation from Jesus Christ. A relationship with God is joyful, it's beautiful, it's wonderful. It doesn't have to be a burden. It shouldn't be a burden. But when we think that we're earning something by our labors, when we think that we are earning a relationship with God by trying to be good people, by trying to please God through our actions, it can become such a burden. We can start to see God as sort of a critical judge who's always just a little bit disappointed in us, who can never do quite enough to make him satisfied. Instead of seeing God as joyful and loving and already accepting of us because we have thrown ourselves on his mercy and he said, yes, I forgive you. I forgive you for your sins. I embrace you. I receive you. And you are going to be so much more happy when you're talking to me every day. You're going to be so much more joyful when your life is realigned around the scriptures and what they teach, rather than aligning around the values that we've picked up here and there from our culture. You're going to be so much more joyful when you give up some of these sins that destroy your life and the lives of others. It's hard being an angry person. It's tiring being bitter, being envious. When you're constantly gossiping behind people's back and you're listening to people gossiping about other people, it's just not a good way to live. And so it's a gift that he gives us other ways. That's not a duty, it's a gift. And so I pray that today we will walk away from this service with joy in our hearts, rejoicing over the gift of God, rejoicing over getting to pray what the tax collector prayed, rejoicing as we look in the mirror and say, you know what, I am a sinner. But I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm a sinner who's accepted by God just as I am. I'm a sinner who's not going to try to fix myself enough to earn God. It's God's love. I mean, most of you know how hard it is to change one habit or another, right? Every January, how hard it is to commit to going to the gym regularly or lose weight regularly or whatever the other thing is that you struggle with. Imagine that attitude towards God. I know God will love me if I just, here's my list of 100 New Year's resolutions. Terrible way to live. Instead, I pray that we leave today, going into the rest of our week, going out into the world, rejoicing that we've been reminded that God loves you just as you are, and also cares about you so much that he wants to empower you to be more like him, to love him more, to serve him more, for your good, not his. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.